the opportunity and the honor of preaching, teaching, and hearing your word. Father God, I thank you for the truth. I praise you, Father, for this law that we've been given. So now, Father, I thank you that knowing the law and that Jesus came to fulfill the law releases me from paying the law. I thank you, Father. I ask you now that you open our eyes, our hearts, and our minds to see out of your word what it is that you want us to know. In Jesus' name, amen. We'll be talking about the thing nearest and dearest to my heart and hopefully yours, and that's Jesus. Jesus Christ, without whom we'd all be in hell right now, and deservedly so. But I want you to see something in the Word of God about what it took to bring Jesus to this earth. What it took to bring Jesus to the point where he could be the Savior. You know, I know that you know that God loves everyone. He loves me. He loves everyone else. Why would a loving God wait from Adam all the way to just prior to the New Testament to send Jesus Christ if that was the only hope for us? And he is. The only way. Why would a loving God wait? I mean, did he dislike those other people? Did he decide in some perverted way that he was going to teach all of those people a lesson, and then he chose everyone from the birth of Christ forward to be under grace, and we get something that everybody else didn't get, and God was just a big meanie when he did that? And or maybe he just had a lot of time on his hands and he thought, I got a few thousand years here, I'll just teach these creeps a lesson first. No, nothing like that. You see, God made all the rules and then he lives by them. And it isn't that God doesn't have the power to do whatever he wants. He's bound himself by his word to never go against his own word. Never. Knowing that you and I were going to be tempted and taught by his enemy, he had to be sure that everything that his enemy was going to try to teach us would be proven wrong. And not just by God saying it's wrong and that's it. By saying, you want to try it? Go right ahead. Satisfy yourself that that's it. See, God could have said, Satan, you're wrong and I'm right and you're not going to tempt. People, I'm right and he's wrong and he's not going to tempt and we're all going to live happily ever after and that's it. But he would have had to go against his own word to do that. So you see what it really boils down to, and I'm glad he did, because if he didn't go according to his word, then how could we depend on him? So the first dispensation was innocence, and that didn't produce Jesus. People not knowing anything and having a perfect environment, being little children, didn't produce a Savior. Your little children cannot be saved. They don't know right from wrong. They don't know. They're innocent. They're stupid, in other words. So you see, not knowing the difference between right and wrong doesn't give you a choice. And if you don't have a choice, you can't make a choice. And there is a choice to be made. So innocence will keep you from making the choice. That's why I keep telling you, as long as you keep insisting that you don't know and you don't want to know, you'll never have Jesus Christ in that area of your life where you're playing dumb. And then we entered the second dispensation, conscience, when people thought they knew everything. And God said, go ahead and try that too. Try everything that you know, and you will see that I am right and you are wrong. But you see, no matter how much you learned, I don't care how talented you are, I don't care how skillful you are, I don't care how educated you are, I don't care how many degrees you have, I don't care what you know, that doesn't produce Jesus Christ. Knowledge does not produce Jesus Christ. No Savior, you can't learn yourself into salvation. See, stupidity won't get you salvation, but neither will education. Then we went to human government. And when God said, I'm going to give you all power and authority, and you do it however you want, convince yourself that you don't know what you're doing. But see, giving you all of the authority, well, if I could just do it my way, and if God would just bless what I say and what I do, then everything would be all right. for 1,000 years or better than that, he did that and it didn't work. So you see, giving you authority, telling you you can come to church, not come, do it, don't do it, tithe, don't tithe, shut up, don't shut up, do whatever you want, you have all authority, does not produce Jesus Christ. Even though you may whimper and whine and get yourself in such a mess that you try to get God out of pity to come to your rescue, he's not coming to your rescue out of pity. He's not your mama. The law is going to bring Jesus Christ to your rescue, because the law is what teaches you the difference between right and wrong, gives you the choice. It teaches you the truth between the truth and a lie. And then you can make a choice whether you want Jesus or Barabbas. But without the law, you'll never know the difference. So human government didn't do it. And then we went to the dispensation of promise, where Abram is told to leave his kin and his country and his habits. And God said, I'm going to bless you and I'm going to give you everything that a person could have. And that did not produce Jesus Christ. So get yourself some more part-time jobs. Get some more credit cards. Send your wife to work. Do anything you want. Get all the stuff you want. And that still will not produce Jesus Christ. It wasn't until God gave the law, beginning with Moses, that we start working toward the birth, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. It was the law that did that. If God could have done it any other way sooner and not undo his word, he would have. But it was the law that brought Jesus. It's the truth that brought Jesus. And that's the only thing that produces Jesus. You see, the law is the truth, and Jesus is the truth. So how can you have Jesus without the truth when Jesus is the truth? But the problem is you don't like the truth. You love Jesus, but you hate the truth. Because the truth never, ever vindicates you. Now, in 1 Timothy 3:14, these things write I unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. Now, why is Paul trying to get people in a position to accept the truth when the truth has come and gone? This is after the resurrection of Christ. Because it doesn't matter whether Jesus was here or here and gone, the same law produces him in your life. Or that would mean the only people that had Jesus were the people that lived in those 33 years that he was on earth. And you know that's not true. So the church, which is the one, the way the law comes, is the one that produces the truth. And the truth is Jesus Christ. So the church is the house of God, is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the church. So see, it's a cozy little arrangement. It's the church of God in the house of God that has a pillar and ground of the truth. So we live together. It's the way it's supposed to be. Now, in order for that to happen, there has to be a pillar and a ground. I told you the last several messages what the ground means, which is your function. Now we'll talk just a little bit about the pillar. Pillar means literally from the Greek, a post. It says the church of the living God is the post and the ground of the truth. So we need to have a ground for the truth. We need some zeros. And we also need a post, see, because without a post, there's no zeros. So we look up the word post, and it means a piece of wood or metal set upright to support a building or a sign. Post also means to announce and publicize or advertise by posting either written or verbal notices. Post means to warn persons against trespassing. Don't do that. See, when a property is posted, it says no hunting, or it will shoot your kundingis off. Kundingis is another way of saying what little brain you have left. Thank you. So you see, when something is posted, it's a warning. Now, my job is not to come here and make you feel good and have you jump all over the pews. Ain't no warning in that. Oh, I just got back from church and I feel so good. We just had a wonderful, wonderful service. Lost 3 pounds. Went through my deodorant. I have to get degree. I have to get the kind now that you know, activates itself. That's no church of the living God. There has to be a post. There has to be someone there warning persons against trespassing. Husbands, do not trespass on the sanctity of your wife's position. Wives, do not trespass on the sanctity of your husband's position. Children, do not trespass on the sanctity of your parents' position. Parents, do not trespass on the sanctity of the pastor's position. Pastor, do not trespass on the sanctity of the word. Don't give your own warnings. Take it out of here. So you see, there has to be a post. One who warns persons against trespassing. Post also means to denounce by a public notice. I know you don't like hearing what you hear, but I'm thankful that that's the case. Because I can't be a post if I don't denounce you. And if there's nothing wrong with you, then why are we here? And finally, here's what post means. To publish the name of the lost or missing. That's what I'm here for. Oh, not by your given name. Remember, name means character and authority. So I'm here to publish the name of your character or authority. And it falls in two categories. You're either lost or missing. But you see, a post is the person, but the place that the person is also a post. There's two posts. Post number two means the place where a guard or a soldier is stationed. But it also means a place where a person or group of persons is stationed, like a military camp is called a post. But also the little shacks that they have where the guys with the guns are there that this, and you don't go unless they want you to go by, that's also a post. So it's a post in a post. Post also means a position, a job, or duty to which a person is assigned or appointed. Now understand this. When you've been assigned to a position, to a post, as far as military is concerned, and we are in the army of the living God, if you abandon your post, that's treason, punishable by death. Now, let me tell you this. Your job, your post, ladies, is to tote that vacuum and lift that trash. That is your post. That's your job. It is your job to take care of those children, and without moaning and groaning, by the way. Now, if you leave your post, that offense is punishable by death. That's a capital offense. Husbands, you don't have an option here. You have a post. You've been assigned and you've been appointed to a position. And if you leave your position, you have committed treason, which is punishable by death. And you lose all of your privileges. You get a dishonorable. You lose all the privileges. They send you to a place to make little rocks out of big rocks. That's for leaving your post. We don't even care if anyone came in while you were gone. That's not the issue. Just leaving your post, even though nothing bad happened, leaving your post is punishable by death. Now, I don't know where you belong, but you do, and so does God. And once you're there, you better be damn careful what you're leaving. You better be careful it's not your post. I'm here to warn you. Do with it whatever you want. This is just a warning. Now, the post has two jobs. He's looking for the lost. And publish the name of the lost or the missing. Now, in every area of your life, you are either lost or missing in something. We're not talking about the areas where you're blessed. That's fine. That's good. We want to go on, though. Lost means destroyed or ruined morally. Well, as far as I know, everyone in here is saved morally, spiritually. So you're not destroyed or ruined morally. But there's a lot more to being lost. Lost also means destroyed or ruined physically. See, so my job is to also take care of that destroys you physically, to warn you about what's destroying you physically. Lost also means someone who has wandered from the way. Now, here's one place, in my opinion, is not open for debate. I can't think of one person in this room as I look around here who hasn't said, this is the way. This is the church. This is the pastor. This is the message. This is the way for me. I can't think of one person here that hasn't made that statement at least once. And now you are wandering from that way. So see, you're one of the lost. Lost also means uncertain as to one's location. What's it all about, Elf? You just don't know where you belong. You're just not sure. Well, you're lost. Not spiritually, your soul isn't lost, but you're still lost. Lost also means bewildered or ill at ease due to having no sense of shame and no sense of right or wrong. No sense of, it's sad when a Christian gets to the point where you say, I don't give a damn what anybody thinks. That's lost. And the lost are always missing. See, how can you be lost and not be missing? See, so right now you say, well, I'm not lost. Wait a minute. Let's see if you're missing. Because if you're missing, you're lost. And if you're lost, you're missing. The word missing means lacking. The word missing means to be lacking. And lacking means not having what you need. You have a wife who's maybe a part-time wife. Maybe she's a part-time housewife, housekeeper, half-time companion, and almost never land in intimacy. So see, you're lacking because you're missing, because you're lost, because you don't want to hear the truth. Missing also means absent, but not definitely known to be dead, or taken prisoner. See, I can tell people who are here, but they're absent. What I don't know is whether they're dead or just taken prisoner because they don't talk anymore. I just know they're missing. Missing MIAs. Just missing in action. We don't know. They might be dead or they might just be taken prisoner. We just don't know. Well, why are they missing? Because they missed. Miss means to go wide of the mark, to fail to hit the mark. That's the definition of sin, isn't it? Miss means to fail or forget to do. You promise something and then you fail to do it. And you say, I forgot. You just compound the problem. Miss means to overlook. Oh, yes, I'll get to that. Oh, yes, I'll get to that. Oh, yes, I'll get to that. Still isn't done.
Amen.
You see, this will haunt you everywhere you go. You overlook things here, and you watch things at work pile up until you're looking over the work like this, and you're saying, help, you're in the flood. Noet or Noah, depending on whatever your problem is. Miss also means to let things go. Just let them go. Avoid things. Procrastination. Why do people miss? Because the word miss means to fail to see, fail to hear, fail to perceive, fail to understand, and therefore fail to accomplish. Now, can you see that everything that's wrong in your life has to do with your lack of a relationship with the truth? See, this pillar in the church is important. It's my job to denounce. It's my job to publish the names of the lost, missing, the dead, and the stinky. The bad and the ugly, too. That's my job. And then your job is to be the ground of that so that the truth can complete the circuit and light up that bulb that's long since has become a candle over your head so that you can see. I won't go into the ground, but you can see the truth comes with two functions, pillar and a ground. Now let's read a few more scriptures, and we'll see how God confirms these two processes. Chapter 4. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times, that's now, some shall depart from the faith. Now notice what that says. It does not say some shall deny the faith. Some will refuse to. Some will depart from the faith. Which means what? In order to depart from the faith, you had to have the faith at one time. So this is talking to people who now don't like what they're hearing, but they did before. Those of you that depart from the faith. Well, what happens when you depart from the faith? You give heed to seducing devils or seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. Now understand the importance of this. Departing from the faith is indicative of giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. Speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. See, these are people that have departed from the truth, don't want to hear it, don't want the post, and don't want a ground, don't want a pillar, and don't want a ground. Now, at the end of verse 3, it said, the end of verse 3, it says, to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. Isn't that strange that before you can know the truth, you have to believe it first? Everybody in this room wants to know it first and then believe it. I got to make a Slauson cutoff here. Notice how he skipped that scripture on meats. Notice how he skipped that. I told you we could eat meat. See, look on. See how slick he did that. I've always known. I can just look at there. It is meat. He skipped it. It isn't part of the message, but I knew that was going to go on in your little pointed head. So guess what? Slauson cutoff. I'm going to cut the meat right out of you. Forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats, which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. Now, these meats, how many of you think that means flesh? How many of you think we could read, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from hamburgers? No. First of all, the word abstain means to voluntarily do without. So how could the word commanding to voluntarily do without meats? That word commanding is in italics, which means it wasn't in the original writings. See, you just have a preconceived notion. You want a hamburger so bad, you'll read that any way that you can in order for you to have it. And you don't need to. Go get one. I don't care. Commanding to voluntarily do without. How can you command someone to voluntarily do without something? Seems to me like those are mutually exclusive terms. So abstain means to voluntarily do without something, to hold yourself back voluntarily. And he says, now there's going to be some people going to come back and tell you, hold yourself back voluntarily. Don't do that. Don't get some of these meats now. Well, I say, well, that's Reuben. He says, don't eat meat. Hold yourself voluntarily. Seducing devils, doctrines of devils, seducing spirits. Let's go have a hamburger. Where's that barbecue? Let's call Mike and see if we can get our barbecue back. Wait a minute. The word meats from the Greek means food to eat that are victuals. Has nothing to do with flesh. Absolutely nothing. But you see, if you were a little smarter than you are, you could even get it out of the scripture. But it says, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats which God hath created. Now, let me ask you something. Who created that bag of snot sitting next to you? God didn't. He created the first man. But after that, God didn't have anything more to do with that creation. It was a gift and an ability. But after that, who's doing all the creating? We do it ourselves, don't we? Okay, so now, if that's true of the bag of snots next to you, that cow, that pig, that chickie, that old McDonald's stuff, who created all of that? The first one, yes. But after that, who created them? Well, they kind of got together and did their thing, didn't they? So there must be something that God is still creating. This must be talking about something that God creates exclusively. Well, it's food. But it's not flesh. Because victuals means articles of food, especially when prepared for use. In other words, when cooked. It means any substance taken into and assimilated by a plant or animal to keep it alive and enable it to grow and repair tissue, nourishment. It means the act of putting food in the mouth, chew and swallow, and to consume. So literally what this is saying, in the latter times, there's going to come people that are going to tell you the way to get holy is to be celibate and do a lot of fasting. Does that ring a bell?
Oh, yeah.
I came out of a church that taught that. The holiest of the holies were the ones that didn't marry and were always fasting. They said they were. Now, I never did understand how Father Bombastic could always be fasting when every time the man stood up, there was an eclipse. I mean, this guy was like this. I said, oh, he must have found some air that's got a high caloric intake in air. And then all those nuns, all those fasting nuns who walked around like penguins in those black and white things, I mean, they waddled, those people. Didn't do a lot of fasting. They didn't do a lot of fasting, did they? So all this is saying in latter times, there's going to come some people that are going to tell you, you can get spiritual by being celibate and abstaining from good food. See, this is nourishment. Now, who taught you to abstain? You got to listen to this now. This is going to teach you something. Who was the first person that taught you to abstain from good food? Your parents. And you know why they did that? To shut you up. As soon as they discovered that they could get away from their responsibility and that you would shut up by giving you some cookies, some ice cream, some candy, some cake, something, they filled you full of it and taught you to abstain from nourishing food. That's a doctrine of seducing devils and wrong spirits that say being a parent is too much trouble.
We have to find an easier way out. He says, in latter times, those seducing spirits and doctrines of devils are going to teach and going to forbid to marry and to abstain from nourishing food.
I'll say, well, yeah, but that's a Catholic church. We're not Catholics.
Wait a minute. Where have you been? What's the craze going throughout the world right now? Don't get married. Do not marry. Do not marry. And get drugs, get alcohol, get just party, just do it. If it feels good, do it. Doctrines of devils. Seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. You see how that can get turned around so we can justify eating hamburgers? And that's not even close to what it means. It means the last times, the latter times are going to be here when people will forbid to marry. In other words, they're going to say, you are stupid for getting married. Just shack up. And that's exactly what's happening now. And as far as nourishing food, there's a tiny little minority of people who have any inclination or desire for nourishing food. The rest of them are going like pigs to a trough. And I mean in everything. Now, I wasn't planning to spend that much time on it, but I just wanted to show you, I'm not afraid of you. I didn't skip nothing. See, I'm not worried. I don't care what the scripture looks like. All I have to do is divide it, and Jesus Christ will never hang me out to dry. Never. Well, now that we got past that, let's go down to the gist of the message. Forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats, which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. In other words, God said, everything that's good for you, everything that's nourishing for you, everything that's right, that I've created for you, you will receive it with thanksgiving if you believe and know the truth. Now, you insist on making that backwards and say, make me know the truth first. Prove to me first. And it says, no, you believe first and then you know. And you will never know until you believe first. I don't give a damn how long it takes. You believe first. And if you don't like that, tough noogies, that's the way it is. You believe, and then you know. And incidentally, in those areas where you don't know, it's because you don't believe. See, God has sent us information, wisdom, and knowledge on everything, but you got to believe it first. And let me tell you what that means. The word believe from the Greek means to trust, to consider it trustful and trustworthy. It has nothing to do with believing or trusting or thinking that I'm trustworthy. I am not the truth. Oh, you love to use me because I'm a sinner and a man. But God never asked you to trust me. God never asked you to call me. God said you believe and know the truth. Hold the truth to be trustful and trustworthy. Believe also me. And you see, God says, you say, well, how can I believe before I know? Well, believe means to allow yourself to be convinced by argument. I will answer your questions till you don't have any anymore. Then when you run out of questions, then you don't want to talk anymore. Because once they're all answered, then you got the answers, and now you don't want to do, so we just don't talk anymore. Convinced you by argument, or convict you, one of the two. Believe means essentially to be convinced by argument. It doesn't mean just blind faith just because I'm me. It doesn't mean blind faith just because Jesus is Jesus. He says, come, let us reason together. Let me convince you by argument. In other words, believe that I can convince you by argument. But notice what God is saying. The final decision is yours. I get sick and tired up to hear of people that say, I don't want Reuben making my decisions. I'm sick and tired. Reuben doesn't want to make your decisions. And neither does Jesus Christ, by the way. He wants to convince you by argument. He wants to answer your questions And at the end, you judge the truth, right or wrong, up or down. It's up to you. But God's not going to make your decisions. I'm not going to make your decisions. Your wife's not going to make your decisions. Your children's not going to make your decisions. And wives, your husband's not going to make your decisions. You're going to make them. And if you're making them right, you ought to be convinced by argument. There ought to be some reasons to convince you of his position. I certainly have reasons to convince you of mine. And they must be pretty good reasons, because after a while, you're just scared off, aren't you? I'll listen to yours forever, because they're nothing. Because you're a zero and I'm a zero. And zero plus zero is nothing. Zero from zero is still nothing. Zero times zero is nothing. So you see, you don't add anything to me. And you don't take anything away. How can you add something to nothing by adding nothing to nothing? Oh, boy, I'm really something. I'm nothing, and you added nothing to nothing, and now I'm nothing. Well, I'm not going to be there anymore. I'll just show him. You took nothing from nothing? I'm still nothing. You see, you can only get in bondage to people when you start thinking they're something. Now, they can add to your life. Oh, I miss her. I don't miss any of you. I can do without all of you. Why? Because you're nothing. And you can do without me, because I'm nothing. So you see, the minute you're nothing, you are no longer in bondage to anything or anybody. You are just nothing. So for someone to come and add nothing to nothing, well, that's not very attractive. Oh, well, thanks a lot. See, there's no gratitude. There's no indebtedness. There's no bondage to someone who added nothing to nothing. Now, see, I've learned this truth. You get married, nothing marries nothing. Now, if nothing wants to leave nothing, then there's nothing lost, because nothing is all that left, because nothing's the only thing that came, and you were nothing when she got there, and you're going to be nothing when she leaves. So what have you lost?
Nothing.
What did you gain? Nothing. So then everything comes from the Lord Jesus Christ. See, it isn't that you have nothing. I never said you have nothing. I never said God wants you to have nothing. I said you are nothing. I am nothing with a lot of somethings. Or you can be something with a lot of nothings. And really, that's the way it is. All the somethings that I know have nothing. And all the nothings that I know have a lot. So you see, we have a situation now where believing means just to be in a position to be convinced by argument. In other words, if you can show me that it's true, if you can convince me by argument, I'll believe it, and then I'll try it. Believe means to assent to authority or evidence. Notice, nowhere yet does believe mean to assent because you actually have the results of what you believe. You assent to authority and to evidence. Well, what evidence? He did it for me. He did it for the people next to you. And he's done it for you in some areas. See, there's not a person in this room that I'm aware of that God hasn't blessed you in more than one area since you've been here, and changed you dramatically in more than one area. So you already have the evidence that it works. Now we get to a point where you don't want it to work, and you want to scratch the whole thing and say, well, I don't understand at all. I don't think so. Because in the areas that you've changed, you obviously understood it. You really need some asbestos BVDs, because your pants are always on fire. And I don't mean you're a lover either. Now, finally, I'm going to tell you how to believe from the Greek. This is so simple. It's sequential. The first thing in belief, there's six phases of believing. The first one is be confident. Know that there is truth. Remember the definition of faith? There is truth. God is truth. The pastor, the religious teacher is true. Jesus Christ is my Savior, and constancy in such profession. So the first thing you have to do is be confident that Jesus Christ is not going to let some dummy come and tell you a lie if you're seeking the truth. But you see, here's really the problem, because if I was some dummy coming with a lie to tell you the truth, you'd be somewhere else looking for the truth. But you're not. So the first thing you have to do is be confident. Just have confidence in God that I don't have an ulterior motive. I'm not out to hurt you. I don't know how much more evidence you need, but be confident that I'm trying to help you. God wants to help you. Phase number two, once you become confident, is to make friends. In other words, let's get on the same side of the issue. Let's both agree that we want you to be a good husband, a good wife, good children, obedient children, whatever your position is. Let's get on the same side of the fence, or you're never going to believe. We can't believe if we're at opposite ends, always fighting back and forth. You have to be confident, then you have to make friends. Now, I'm telling you how to also have the same thing in your home. Wives, you're never going to get close to your husband until you have confidence that God is going to bless the position that he has. And then make friends with the guy. Get on the same side of the issue. Don't be worried that he's going to lead you astray because you're trusting Jesus, not him. If he starts leading you wrong, Jesus will remove him or slap him upside the head. I don't care which one, but he's not going to let you be led astray because you're only following out of obedience to God. So make a friend. The third phase, be confident, make a friend, and then obey. I say, well, wait a minute, obey. Wait a minute. No. That means we don't have any choice. No. Look up the word obey. It means to hear. That's all obey means. It means to hear or to submit to the control of. In other words, whatever you hear is what influences you. Think of your life. Think of all the things you said, oh, well, that's interesting. You ended up doing it before long. So to hear something is to submit to the control of something. Why do you think Satan does everything he can to keep you from hearing? Because faith cometh by hearing. And hearing comes by the word. And the word comes by preaching. And the preaching comes by a preacher. And a preacher comes by God. That's why. It's all about hearing. Because Satan knows whatever you hear, you'll obey. So you be confident. You make a friend. Then you hear. Then you become persuaded. Then you trust. Then at the end, you yield. Notice all the phases that come before that. And you yield not out of force. You yield willingly because you see the knowledge, the intimacy of it. And also it says now you believe. First you believe. First you have all of these things I've discussed. And then you know. And know means to become fully acquainted with, to have intimate knowledge, to have personal knowledge, to have possession. To have possession of the truth. In other words, it starts working, literally working in your life. You personally do the truth. It starts happening in your life. But notice how it did not come. It did not come by you sitting there like a Buddha judging and saying, well, until I know, then I'm not going to believe. It doesn't come that way. The way that it comes is you have to believe first, and then you know. It doesn't come by knowing first. See, you have a warped sense of the learning process. A very, very warped sense of the learning process. And your learning process is, first, it has to make sense to you before you will do it. Well, that's backwards. But God said, I want you to know the truth. The truth is the important thing. Now, truth means, literally, it means Jesus. And let me tell you how I've learned. See, I don't care whether you believe me or not. I don't care whether you like me or not. I don't care. I'm zero. But you see, you're going to tell me the truth no matter which. And let me tell you how the truth works. And gosh, it's just a few minutes to 8 and I'm almost done. Let me tell you how children
tell us the truth. Deanna will confirm this. And Deanna will confirm this because this is what I taught her. And I will confirm it because that's what I was taught. Amen. Children always tell the truth. Always. Well, you mean that lying little sucker of mine? Yep, they tell the truth all the time if you know what the truth is. Now, here's the way children tell the truth. I discovered this quite by accident. Quote, accident. When I learned how psychiatrists and psychologists were screwing it up. Children use puppets to show what's wrong with them and what's troubling them. We'll go and put them in a box and they'll say, what's bothering you? Well, nothing. I'm great. I'm just wonderful. Well, and then tell me, well, let's play with the puppet. Here's this one. He's bad. And he hates this one. And they'll grab another puppet and they'll start. And what are they telling us? They're telling us the truth about themselves. See, children, listen, you're a child of God. You can't lie to, you cannot lie to God's anointed. You can't. You might try to, but you can't. The biggest liars in this room are the children. And they can't lie to me. You notice all the time in the reports, the beginning of the report is how wonderful everything is and how wonderful they are and how wonderful their parents are. And then we turn them loose with the puppets. Wham, bam, boom, boom, boom. And they start. And what are they telling us? They're telling us what's wrong with them. They will take another character, another entity, slip their hand into it and say, oh, this is bad. See, this is, there it is. And what are they telling me? They're telling me, while they're telling me what's wrong with it, they're telling me what's wrong with them. While they're telling me what's troubling it, this thing is troubling this thing, they're telling me what's troubling them. You all know that. You listen to the report, you say, oh, praise God, now I know. Well, let me tell you something else that evidently skipped right over your pointed head. Let me tell you how adults tell me the truth. They use puppets too. I talk to them and they say, oh, I'm fine. There's nothing wrong with me. That wife of mine, she's the one. Well, she's a no good nagging this and she's just trying to do this. And then she puts on a puppet and says, oh, no, it's him. And he's this and that. And I'm sitting back there and saying, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Just taking my notes, being cool. You have no concept. You're like petty. You're like, No, that's we haven't graduated that. I hope to promote you to silly putty one day, but we're not there. See, you think you're being so cool. You think you're being so adult, so spiritual. So as you tell me, well, I think that one was, well, she's mean to me, and she didn't do that. All you is that's what's wrong with you, because that's what you chose to characterize the other individual with. So you see, it's important that you get around people that you perceive or that have the problem that you have, then you can use them as puppets. Why do you think you stay away from me like if I'm the plague? Because you can't use me as your puppet. And why do you think you start now being estranged from one another? Because you can't use them as puppets anymore. And the only way for you to defend yourself is through puppets. It's the only way you know how to tell. You're worse than the children. You're a puppeteer from the word go. Not rocketeer, puppeteer. That's all I get out of you is, oh, there's nothing wrong with me, but boy, nothing wrong with me. Nothing wrong with me, but. At least the children know we're playing a game. And you know, the children have another thing going for them. They know that once it's all said and done, that somehow or another, it's going to be turned to right. And they'll keep coming back to counseling because they know that's good for them. But adults, once that spirit says, hey, wait a minute, this guy's on to us. He's on to the fact. You see, psychologists have known this for some time. They don't know how to use it. They stumble onto it, but they found that for some inexplicable reason to them, an individual will tell you their deepest, most closely guarded secrets, even things they're not fully aware of,
in an outward intimation by using someone else, a scapegoat, if you will. See, this is that inherent desire that we have as human beings to have a sacrificial lamb, someone that we can say, that one is the one that should suffer in my case. I'm righteous and he's wrong. And that's exactly what Jesus did. But you see, Satan takes that desire that you have for Jesus, for a sacrificial lamb, and perverts it and has you use one another that way. And then you come to someone like me that knows, because God has taught me, and I can see right through that thing. And that spirit in you knows I can see right through that thing, because the minute you grab for a puppet, you start telling me immediately the inner dark secrets that you have, that, friend, you weren't even aware of yourself in some cases. And that's frightening. That's frightening when you look at the truth and say, oh my God, the truth is going to hurt me. When Jesus said, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Now, what does that tell me? You don't want to be free. Now, I don't have any problem with that, but let's not lie about it anymore. Let's at least be truthful about lying. See, adults use puppets to show what's wrong with them, just like children do. And they also show puppets to show what's troubling them. The difficulty, the difference is, you're too cool. See, I wish to God, and I would make it available, let's have a church puppet box. And I would rather myself that you come to the church, or I'd even deliver them to your house and let you play with them. Get your frustrations out and play and say, oh, you're this, and make them fight. Do just like the kids. And then maybe you'll feel better afterwards. But you see, there's an insidious way that we do it as adults. We use people as our puppets. Ladies' meetings is full of puppets and puppeteers. The men's group is full of puppets and puppeteers. This room is full of puppets and puppeteers. And all you're doing is you're looking for someone to use as your puppet so that you can vent your anger and your frustration with what's wrong with you by blaming someone else. And the fact that that might be wrong with the other person is not the issue. I'm not even dealing with that now because it has no relevance to you. The fact of the matter is, that is your problem. That is your trouble. And I'm trying to show you how to be free from that. I'm trying to show you how God took a man who has absolutely no education whatsoever in terms of the Bible. I've never been inside of a Bible school. I've never been on the same street as a Bible college. As a matter of fact, I don't know too many people that have been to Bible college who were even willing to talk to me. And the preachers that we had at the church where I came from as an associate, they all had their degrees, and what did they want to do with me? They wanted to throw me out of the church. Why? Because I didn't have a degree. Or because I was telling the truth. Because their sons and daughters were being released from drugs and alcohol. And all their preaching wasn't doing anything but bringing in tithes. Which is, I'm not against that. But by God, bring in the tithes. I'm not against that. But not at the expense of the children going to hell. So they got upset at me because the kids wanted to counsel and the children were changing. When I say children, I mean even high school kids. Radical changes. The class was growing by leaps and bounds. Some of you that were there, you remember a big, huge sanctuary. And then we had the Sunday school, a room that was probably three times this size, maybe four times this size. And I had kids, everything from later teenagers down to the little ones. We just had them all in there in what was called junior church. And little by little, the bigger kids always used to go over there. And then I start teaching, and the bigger kids start staying, and more and more. And then pretty soon the adult says, could I volunteer to be an overseer over there? I know you need help, a monitor. Sure. And then they come, and next thing I know, they're sitting down just listening like everybody else. And then another monitor, and another monitor, and another monitor. And after a while, we had more people in the junior church than we had in the sanctuary. With all their degrees and all their yuppity-yuppities, they couldn't do nothing in there. People were hungering for the truth. And me, I'm nothing. But see, God demonstrated I can take nothing and do something. And look at all those somethings, they ain't got nothing. So as a result, they couldn't deal with that. How could God use this nothing, with no education, nothing? This can't be right. All the evidence was there. We had more adults in the junior church than we had in the regular church, not to mention the kids. After a while, we take a bigger offering in the junior church than they did over there. Kind of things got reversed a little bit. And of course, whose fault was it? Mine. Who had to be removed? Me. Who was removed? Them. There were seven of them and one of me. One of them has passed away. Six of them are now working somewhere else, selling, construction work, whatever. There's only one left preaching, and that's me. That doesn't mean anything about me, because nothing added to nothing is still nothing. What I'm trying to tell you is the truth works. What I'm trying to tell you is God is sick and tired of this puppet joke that you guys play. How sanctimonious you get. Oh, my son, whack, don't do that. My child, whack. Oh, you're so stringent about the rules in your home. But then you come to God's house, and you could care less about the rules. I think you're playing the puppet game, and I think it's just caught up with you. The next time you start using, blaming your wife or your husband or me, all you're doing is listen to him, wife, listen to him, husband. All he's doing is using the puppet to show you what's wrong with him. Well, Reuben just wants to run everything, and who the hell does he think he is? That's a good puppet, but that's telling us what you are. You're telling us what you are. Reuben don't need your help. Reuben ain't asked for your help. Reuben doesn't even want your help. And if I did, I'd ask for it. But the point that I'm making is you never see me taking you as a puppet and criticizing you for what's wrong with me. And I didn't say anything. There's nothing wrong with me. God knows there's plenty wrong with me. I've just learned, don't do the puppet thing. God does not appreciate it. See, we've had this example over and over in our church. You've all been exposed to this. You know exactly how it works with the children. You have seen in awe as the children pick. We have a reclusive parents, somebody who has always just, I don't want to hear that. I don't want to hear that. Just leave me alone. I'm busy. I've been working hard. I can't come home and I want a little peace and quiet. Kids come to counseling, picks a puppet for themselves. Pick a puppet for dad. Turtle. The recluse, the one that withdraws into their shell every time something comes along that they don't like. Accidental? Accidental when I've been talking to the parents and the wife's been saying, well, he's never here, he never does this, he never does it. I can't talk to him. Oh, no, I'm the guy, don't, because I'm this and that. And then the child picks a turtle for the father. Or picks a puppet for the mother that's totally indicative of what's wrong with her. Accidental? No way. And you watch there and on, you say, oh my God, yeah, that's... And how many of you have said, yep, that's right. And then you turn around and use real live puppets. The wife that God gave you that said, love her as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it, you use it as a puppet to say, everything that's wrong with me, I'm going to now demonstrate it by criticizing this puppet. You remind me of a child. The only difference is the child is honest. At least they're using a puppet and they know they're using a puppet. But you hang in there, booby. You hang in there. It won't be long before your children start blaming you for everything that's wrong with them. And then they're going to start looking to their friends and their peers to give them leadership. Mom, you ain't going to be able to tell her much longer how to comb her hair. You better get it now while the getting's good, because there's going to come a day very shortly when her creep friends at school are going to teach her how to come home with green and purple hair, and there ain't going to be a damn thing you can do about it because you're into the puppet game. You're the one that's using that. And you've got an opportunity now to do something about it. Right now, you can do something about it. But you wait, friend. There, Mr. Macho, Mr. Husband, Mr. Hunk. You wait, Hulk. You wait. It won't be long before your son comes home and he's going to be in all kinds of trouble at school, and he's going to play the puppet game. It's the principal. They don't like me. The teacher hates me. It's their fault. It's this fault. Everybody's fault but their own, and you're never going to come to an awareness of the truth because they learned the puppet game from you. You're a master at it. You're the one that taught them how to demonstrate what's wrong with you by using the puppet and showing everyone except yourself. And everybody becomes aware of what's wrong with you. Isn't that amazing, except the puppet? You doing the talking. See, those puppets can't talk, can they?
Nope.
It's you doing the talking. And I sit there and I say, you know, I wonder what it's going to take for this man to wake up. My God in heaven, I've tried every way that there is. And still, there seems to be a curtain, a fog of something between us. I don't really know what it is, but there's something there, and you're comfortable with it. And I think I know what it is. It's when you and I get together, when the Lord gets together with you, he puts down the puppets and said, let us reason together. No more puppets. Don't tell me what your wife did. I don't want to hear it. Don't tell me what your husband did. I don't want to hear that either. Don't tell me what your brother and sister did. I don't want to hear that either. Put the puppets down. Grow up. Let's talk about what you did. Let's talk about what's wrong with you. Let me convince you what's wrong with you. Put the toys away. It's time to grow up. When I was a child, I spake as a child. I thought as a child. When I became a man, I put away childish things. I'm asking you to put away the toys. Grow up. Let's start dealing man to man, one on one. Put away the puppets. Put away the toys. It doesn't become you as a man to be playing with dolls yet. That's just not cool. That is not what God put you here. That is not his intention for you. And ladies, you stop it too. This is ridiculous the way you do one another. All this petty haggling back and forth, playing with puppets. I'm smart enough to know you're telling me what's wrong with you. And as I said before, you may be right. It might be wrong with the puppet too, but that's not the issue. The issue is you pick that puppet because that's what's wrong with you. So every time from now on, in fact, I want you to give me a puppet. I'm going to hang one from here. And I'll not say another word unless the Lord gives me another message on puppets. And I'm just going to hang it right here. And every time we're preaching, that just might remind you, put away the toys, grow up, let's talk this thing. Can we talk? And let's get this thing resolved. Man to man, child of God to child of God, man to woman. Let's get this thing resolved. Let's get it straight. Put away the toys. That doesn't become you as a child of God. It doesn't become you. Even out in the world, it wouldn't become you. What would happen if you went to work tomorrow, Mr. Cool or Mrs. Cool, and your boss walked up to your desk and said, would you get the Feinstein report for me, please? And you'd reach under your desk and say, well, I don't like to do that. You never give me a chance, and I just got here. You give me all the work. Would you do that? But you do. You say, well, I just got through. She's got more, not as much work as I do. She's, oh, my God. You might as well pull a little doll out from under and let them do the talking for you. You wimp. You're a crybaby. Do your work and shut up. There's only 8 hours. They bought your time, not your philosophy. Who gives a damn what you think? Your time is what they bought. Give it to them. You think they hired you and say, well, now we're hiring you at $9-$10 an hour, and we're very interested in your philosophical outlook on life. And we want to know what you think about how we do things here. And we'd like your opinion as to how we assign work around. They are buying your time, plain and simple. They don't care about your talent. They don't care. It's your time. Move this from point A to point B, and we'll pay you to do that. So do it and shut up. Don't play the puppet game. It's not becoming to you. Let me tell you something else. You'll be promoted a whole lot faster if you learn to do and act like an adult and put the toys away. Children are like that. Mom, can I do this? No. Well, they get to do it. Yeah. That's the puppet game. Childish. Doesn't that make you upset? Parents, be honest now. When you tell your child to do, why are you doing it? Well, because they do it.
Well, if they jumped off a cliff, would you jump too?
That's always your approach. But then when we talk, well, why are you doing that? Well, because she made me. She's always pushing me. She pushed you, would you jump? You see, it's all the same childish rigmarole. And God is saying, can't you see that you haven't grown one inch in that area? You're still a child. So wherever you reach for the puppets, you're still a child in that area. Still as childish as you can be. And it is time to grow up and put those toys away. Let's talk one on one. And don't show me no more puppets, because all you're doing is blowing the whistle on yourself. And that's okay. But then when I tell you what's wrong with you, which is being condemned out of your own mouth, you get upset at me for what you told me. If you don't want to know the truth, then don't ask. But if you ask for the truth, don't expect a lie, because you're not going to get one. At least not around here. God willing, you're not going to get one. So, Deanna, your most expendable puppet, please. Brother Ken, would you close the service in prayer?